Scripture reading for today
is John 14, 1 through 14. It's on page 1675 of the Pew Bible if you'd like to read along. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is in the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Well, this last week, I was sick for several days, and I feel for any of you that have gone through this flu. Boy, it is a mean kind of thing. So take precautions as best you can to avoid this virus that's going around. I was also, I had a very brief occasion to ride with the police, and it is always a joyful experience to be with them. You might be interested, this was a first. We were with a gentleman who was a transient, and he was in a place that he didn't belong. So we were just moving him along, and one of the officers was debating whether or not to arrest him because there were some things he was violating. And the fellow said, well, if you arrest me, you're going to have to take care of my pet. And we looked at him, and there was no pet. And the officer said, pet? And he said, yes, if my pet is a mouse, a little mouse who lives in my sleeve. And we looked at each other, and the officer said, okay, I'm game. If you have a mouse in your sleeve, I'm not going to arrest you. And so he reached out his arm, pulled open his sleeve, and out pops a little face of a little white mouse, kind of looking at us, and then he goes back in. And the officer said, well, this is your lucky day. Well, it so happened that a few hours later, this fellow was, we found out later that he had outstanding warrants and he really needed to be picked up. So the officers picked him up. I wasn't with them at the time, but I was a little bit later again. And I, the officer said, well, what are we going to do with the pet? And someone said, well, we're going to have to take him into custody. And, of course, that's when the jokes start. You know, these guys just sort of spin off on each other. We didn't know what to do with him, with this little guy. And so I suggested that we get a 5-gallon bucket and put some paper down the bottom and some bird feed or something and, you know, just hold him over for a day or so. Another officer said, how about a mouse trap? You know, when the guy got out of jail, we handed back to him. Well, So one of the sergeant said, no, we're going to do the right thing. I'm going to go to the pet store and get a mouse cage. And, you know, the owner will be behind bars and the mouse will be behind bars. So we took the mouse to the animal shelter where these, golly sakes, there are some big dogs there. And in front of one of the big dogs was a sign, no children, family must have no children, is what it said. And so I wondered what the story there was. So we took the mouse cage and we put him in the cat section. Now that's sort of police humor, you know, just sort of torment these cats over the weekend. And well, that's the last I saw of that incident. This is just sort of a strange transition into talking about heaven. But that's what the passage is about, right? So Jesus knows that the next few days are going to be pretty hard for him. And he does not want to go. He doesn't want to walk into the next few days. In the very first verse that Kristen read to us, it says in John 14:1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, the reason he said that is because Jesus' own heart was troubled. In one of the other nearby passages, Jesus confesses and he says, now is my heart troubled. Now, I'm so grateful, so thankful that John recorded this conversation and put those words in there. Because sometimes we think of Jesus as being this guy that, you know, is always sort of cognizantly in charge. He's peaceful, walking on the water, never flustered. He seems to be unflappable. Well, now he verbalizes, I'm troubled. I know what's coming up and I don't want to go through it. And so he then exposes the mental process that he goes through to prepare for this situation that's coming up. The arrest, the accusations, the beating, and then the crucifixion. He has to prepare himself mentally for going into these deals. When I go out on disasters, each of my team members and I, we all have our own way of preparing and going into the hell holes that we go into. I don't know that I've ever shared this, but when I go out on a deployment, I always assume I'm not coming back. It just makes things simpler. Because if I worry, if I'm anxious, if I'm troubled, it interferes then with the conversations that I have with people. I need to come and be at peace within myself in order to do the work and the job that I have to do. Someone asked me the other day, what was the worst deployment I've ever been on? And I said, well, I hope it's the next one. There's a good reason that you should look for another pastor. I don't know that you want that kind of pastor that has that kind of attitude. So someone said, so what? You have a death wish or you seek out these things? And I said, no, I'm very clear. I want to take my little light and go into the darkest places possible. That's sort of my calling and mission in life. So Jesus is in this place where he is in his own mind preparing for the worst to come. And he says in the passage, in verse 2, he comes right up and he says, verse 1, he says, trust in God. Trust also in me. That's what Jesus does. Now every so often you know that you have to have a conversation with somebody, or you have to go to the doctor and get the word as to what's going on. A friend of mine, Glenn Murray, I had breakfast with him a couple of weeks ago, and doctor told him that he had a plugged up carotid artery. He said at least 85%, and that he had to go in and get some surgery to clean out that artery. Well, he had the so I was interested in what he does to prepare for the bad news, that the hard situation that was coming up for him. And he used that word trust, and he says, you know, I've been around for a long time, and maybe this is it. I have to trust that God is in charge. I hope that I survive, but if I don't, I know where I'm going to go. And so he was trusting, an illustration of trust, that it was going to turn out okay. Jesus says, trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, Jesus has been there. We don't know how. It's a mystery. It doesn't explain. But Jesus has been in heaven before, from eternity, and he knows what the place looks like. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. And you know where I'm going. And so Thomas, being the literalist, the pragmatist, he says, wait a minute. No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. Most of the time we don't know where you're going. Most of the time you're talking about stuff that, you know, it's going over our heads and you have to sort of repeat it a few times. No, tell us where you're going. And Jesus then makes one of these most remarkable, radical statements of all history where he claims something about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are a lot of skeptics, dissidents, people who are antagonistic to the faith, who call Christianity an exclusive religion. Well, actually not. Christianity is wide open to anybody who wants to come. But Jesus is exclusive about who he takes to heaven with him. And he says that, y'all can come. Anybody can come. But I'm going to be the one that gets you there. A while ago, I had to do a homeless camp inspection. And so the guy was trying to explain to me where his camp was. And he says, well, you know, you go up to this tree and you go past the tree and where the dumpster is, you turn left. And then he talked about this other tree and I got lost. And he says, you know, it'd just be easier if I took you. And it illustrated for me real quickly that he couldn't show me a map. I wish Google could have taken me there, but when you go out into the bush, it's hard to get direction sometimes. And so he says, I'll take you there. And it illustrated to me that Jesus is the one also. He says, you know, you just can't get there by yourself. You're not going to make it. But I can take you. I'll get you there. Hold on to me. Stay one with me, and we're going to make it. Now, I hope we can, I want to show you some, I want to jump ahead in this passage. And down at verse 12, Jesus says, Truly, I say to you, one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Now, up to that point, the disciples had seen Jesus do a lot of things, and they're thinking, whoa, really? We can feed thousands, we can raise the dead, heal the sick. And greater works than these will you do. Greater? Because I go to the Father. Now he makes this additional comment. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I think, whew, this is my lucky day. I had a Lexus at one time. I got a Chevy now. I sure would like to have another Lexus. Jesus. Jesus. Anything? So that the Father may be revealed. Now, I changed that word, the word revealed. In your passage, it says glorified. But you know, in this culture, we don't know what that word means. We can't relate to it. So the meaning of the word is that when something is glorified, it is revealed. And so I changed the word. Ask whatever in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be revealed in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I wish he would have just stopped right there. Oh, gee. John, why didn't you turn off the recorder? You know, and leave this open-ended, absolute, wild promise. But he doesn't. Jesus keeps on talking. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, I don't mind the first part there. I just as soon not keep all the commandments. There's nothing wrong with my love for God. I love God. You love God. The truth be known, I don't keep all the commandments. So here Jesus, and this is, I have to say, this is Eastern Semitic style of writing. And this is the key verse in that passage that that Jesus is giving. He goes on to say, he begins to return to the generous outpouring promise of God, of Jesus. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, we know from the context that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you. Now, the reason that Jesus is saying that he's going to give us the helper is because we cannot keep the commandments. That's the problem. Jesus understands that. It's not going to happen. And so Jesus says that he will give you another helper. Now, what is the Holy... This is not a trick question. What does the helper do? Say the word help. Okay, that's how... Okay, you got it. Help us do what? Help us to keep the commandments. Okay, I can buy into that. I need that. You need that. That he will be with you. There are times that you and I get into situations and we don't necessarily feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life or mine. In fact, we may even feel cold and distant, disconnected. But the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. This is what the word helper looks like in the ancient Hebrew. It starts off in the far... I wonder if this thing has one of those red light things. Well, okay, you see on the far right-hand side what appears to be the letter M. And these letters help describe and define who that helper is and what the helper does, what the Holy Spirit does. The M is the big body of water with the big rolling waves, high peaks, low troughs. And it means a big, massive body of water. And so whatever the Holy Spirit does to help, it's going to be big and massive. Second letter is the shepherd's hook. You can see that what looks like a shepherd's hook. And it's a gentle term, but it's a controlling term. Just like a shepherd is going to stick out the stick and grab an errant sheep and, you know, pull it along. It isn't going to break its neck. It isn't going to tear it apart. But it is going to move that person or that sheep in the direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to move. Now, see the third letter? It's an upper arm. It's an elbow, a forearm, and a fist down at the bottom. And that letter signifies and means it helps define the word that the Holy Spirit is massive, that the Holy Spirit is gentle but controlling, and God is going to put some muscle into it. God's going to lay hands on you and me when the Holy Spirit is working in us. And then finally, you boys, if you ever grew up in the South, you know what this is. This is a gig. Or if you've done deep sea fishing or something, it's a fisherman's hook where you actually stab. It's a pole that has a pretty ugly looking hook on the end of it. And you stab the fish, and the fish becomes helpless, becomes disabled, and you just hoist it aboard. We used to do it with frogs. The frog was pretty messed up by the time we finally hit it. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit, in terms of helping, is massive, is gently controlling, but there's muscle to it. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're going. You're coming aboard. When you and I read the scriptures, you have to look at this picture here for a while. You can see the Bible, and there's something that sort of comes off of the Bible when you're reading it. If you're reading it just for information or just for understanding and detail, well, it may not really affect you, but when you read the Bible and you're saying, Lord, speak to me. There's something mysterious that comes off of the page. And that's the Holy Spirit doing those things. I'm trusting that even today, in today's lesson, that as we were praying, as we were singing, as we were responding to the readings, that the Holy Spirit has been speaking, touching, telling us things here or there. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Going into the future, I believe that the church is going to have to be more responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit than ever before. It's going to become necessary. When institutions in our culture are being deconstructed, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that helps us in a nimble fashion make our way through the cultural hazards that are out there and give us wisdom as to how to respond to the challenges that are coming to us. On a global, on a macro, on a big scale level, that's what leadership is going to have to do. But the same thing is also true about you and me, that as we navigate our way through the hazards of life, we need that Holy Spirit to be able to give us wisdom of things to say, things not to say. I was speaking to my son the other day, and the Spirit was telling me days earlier that I needed to speak to him about a subject. And I got within the general area of that subject with my son in a conversation, and I began to speak, and the Spirit said, no, that is the right message, but not right now. Have you ever been in that place? And I realized it just one sentence into the conversation. And so I had to sort of backpedal and start talking about other things. The Spirit does that kind of thing. The Spirit, as we take in the Word of God, the Spirit picks up on things and corrects us, convicts us sometimes of wrongdoing, encourages us to pursue and to consider what we need to do. Finally it catches up. There we go. I want to encourage us to have this identity about ourselves, that we need each other. We are not individuals. here pursuing a faith. We are here as a community of faith. And that we are better off together. That as we see somebody going through something, and in the last year you've seen me go through some significant things. You've seen Judy go through some significant things. We are better off with each other because people give us counsel, give us encouragement, pray for us. Not only just me and Judy, but each of us. As we're in our small groups and we talk about things, the Holy Spirit prompts each of us to speak and to share with each other. So I would just want to encourage you, for better or for worse, sickness and health, richer for poorer, that we continue in this covenant relationship with each other. Because the Holy Spirit is going to transform us towards that end. Now, let me pray a closing prayer for us and ask God's blessing on us. Lord, thank you that Jesus understood what he was going through, what he was about to deal with. And it's also fascinating to see how he related to it, that he was so very human, and that there are things that we can learn from what he did as an illustration and an example of what we need to do. Lord, thank you that even though we do go into trouble, that on the other side of that trouble is a place that is prepared for us, that there is the helper who will get us through these hard times. Lord, give us sensitivity to the Holy Spirit inside of us. And Lord, I'm asking that for each of us, you would give us a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. That it is not just human intuition. It is more than just a human conscience. But it is a spirit that is living in us, because Christ died for us. Christ gave us this Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Bind every evil spirit that would interfere with us or distract us or blind us from what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.